the captain from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favour in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all of that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favour in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did.
All right. Now, Din, I've got an app here that's hopefully going to let me take control of the PowerPoint. We'll see. We'll see what happens there. It is a pleasure and a privilege to be able to come up here and share with you all in God's Word. And I'm glad that I get to speak on the story of Joseph as well, because I love it. It's a great part of Genesis, such a dynamic story. And it actually takes up 30% of Genesis. So we spent last week on it, we're going to spend this week on it, and we're going to spend next week on it as well. All right, this is a test of me going forward a slide. All right, got it. So as Ben sort of set the scene, we know what happened last week. We know that Joseph's brother sold him off into slavery. And now at the start of this story, we see he's arrived at Potiphar's house. And so at the start, we see that the Lord was with Joseph, and he blesses the whole household through Joseph. And I think, as Ben mentioned as well, the original promise to Abraham of blessing the nations through Abraham, I think that's the fulfillment of this promise, that God's still blessing people through his people. And then we see in verse 6 that it takes a bit of a different turn in this story, that it starts describing Joseph as handsome and well-built. And then we see that Potiphar's wife suddenly becomes interested in Joseph as well. She's taken notice. And she's someone who's probably quite attractive, married to a high-ranking official. She's probably used to having what she wants when she wants it, and she thinks it's a good idea to go after him. Despite her advances, Joseph refuses and knocks her back. She persists, keeps coming back day after day until Joseph has to literally run away to get away from that temptation. And at this point, she decides, well, all right, if that's not going to go the way I want it, then I'll get rid of Joseph completely. She tells a lie to her husband Potiphar, and Joseph ends up in prison. So that's just a quick summary of the story. So I guess maybe the first question we can ask as we look through a few different topics today is Joseph's temptation. What was the temptation for Joseph? It's pretty obvious. It's sex, pleasure. It's a good time right now. That's the sin he was tempted by, committing adultery there. It's a pretty in-your-face temptation, and I think we'd all agree it definitely would have been a challenge for Joseph to resist. And his refusal isn't like, I don't find you attractive or this isn't an issue for me. He doesn't say that. He actually ends up resisting. It is something that he probably finds tempting. But I wonder how we would respond in that same situation, but also I'm aware we're a group of different people, young and old, male and female, so we may all look at this scenario differently, and we might not relate to the temptation at all, or we might relate to it very truly. So I think that scenario of temptation that Joseph encounters is definitely relevant to all of us, even if this particular temptation may not be. And then that leads us to the next question, which is, what tempts us? I don't know if any of you have ever played a game called The Question of Scruples. It's an old school board game. I think Samara and I found a copy at one op shop, and we've played it a couple times. It's a funny game. It has a lot of cards, and on each card has a question, and the game involves asking these questions to one another and seeing how different people will answer them. So some of the questions are like this. You are waiting at a red light at 4 a.m. There isn't a car in sight. Do you run the light? In the parking lot, you accidentally dent someone's car. Do you leave a note taking responsibility? A friend asks you to write a reference for a job you feel he's poorly qualified for. Do you refuse? Or someone you don't really like invites you to an expensive restaurant you'd love to try. Do you just go for the meal? So I love this game because those questions just invite us into figuring out how we would respond in those grey areas. And often we need a little bit more detail to really give a full yes or no answer. But I love the discussions it starts, and I think it reveals that there's different stuff going on inside all of us. What I may have trouble deciding, what one particular moral dilemma, someone else may find that's pretty clear cut. So we've all got different stuff going on in our hearts, different sins that tempt us. Maybe if you're like Sean and Blake at the moment, your temptation might be to hit our brother after they steal your favourite toy. Maybe your temptation may be to lie about the expensive vase we broke at a friend's house. Maybe it's a temptation to take a big serving of seconds when we know others still haven't had first. Maybe it's a temptation to tell one friend about the embarrassing mistake another friend made and we know they wouldn't want us to share. Maybe it's the temptation to withhold forgiveness, to punish someone. Maybe it's the temptation to watch a movie that's going to make it hard to avoid lustful thoughts. Maybe it's the temptation to work more and spend less time with our family. Maybe it's the temptation to scroll through Instagram so we can wish we were someone else. Maybe it's the temptation to complain and hold on to bitterness when things aren't going the way we want them. Regardless of what our temptation might be, it's important to recognize that it's not the temptation itself that's a sin, but temptation leads us to sin. The next question we can then ask, which will help us understand a little bit more about temptation, is what is temptation? What's at the heart of temptation? Regardless of what the temptation is, what the sin is, there's something going on in each scenario there. So I want you to imagine for a second Just looking around, is there a good volunteer for this? Maybe. Who? Yeah, all right, let's do a volunteer. It may work, it may not. Can I have one volunteer? You'll get something. You'll get something from this. Anyone want to volunteer?
It's good.
It's good. You, I mean, well, yeah, it's good. Oh, Jason? Sure. Thanks, Jason. Come up. So you, as you come up the front, I'm going to give you a decision. You can. I'm going to ask you one question before you make that decision, but I'm going to give you two objects. You can choose one and take it, and it's yours. No judgment. You take whatever one you want. Your decision. These are the two objects. A delicious, sugary Twirl chocolate bar, or a delicious, also a different type of sugary, apple. Now, the question I just want to ask you is, what do you think your, maybe if you're slightly younger, your parents might say for you to choose?
The apple.
The apple, yep.
My parents will still say that.
Yeah, they will still say that to you. Okay, now, the choice is yours. Which one would you like? It's yours. You can absolutely
I'll
take it.
Chocolate.
There you go. All right, thank you. Fantastic. I think Jason said clearly his parents would have pointed him towards the apple. And we know in most of our scenarios, if there's someone who's giving that wise advice, whether it's a trainer or a doctor or a parent or whoever, they'd probably point us towards the healthy decision of the apple. Yet in that situation, we're faced with the obvious temptation. The chocolate seems a lot nicer and easier, and we just want to take that. So I think in simple terms that helps us understand temptation. It's the desire to do something, especially something wrong or unwise. And as we think about temptation as Christians, it has to do with the desire to disobey God, to choosing something that we know God has told us not to choose. So if we took that scenario further, maybe God's the one telling us, like, there's a good decision to make here, there's a right decision, a healthy decision to make, but what seems better to us may be the chocolate bar. So where does this temptation come from? It's not, God doesn't, you know, dangle things in front of us and tempt us, but I think it actually stems from within us, and that is what James chapter 1 talks about. There's something going on in our hearts that actually tries to draw us away from God. And I think Satan works with that. The devil takes some of those things that he sees in us and he goes, I reckon I'm going to try and push that button and draw them away from God. He bends and twists situations to tempt us. And we see that in the Bible with Adam and Eve. We see that as he tries to tempt Jesus in the desert. So, the temptations come from our flesh and from Satan. And I think in life, sometimes that can be as obvious as something like this. So again, we'll use sugar as a hopefully helpful example here. But in fishing, we often try and lure the fish in with bait. This is a gummy worm. So if you like sugar, this may be tempting for you. But we know that if you grabbed onto that, there's a sharp hook that's gonna get you. So as tempting as that may be, it's not a good thing. And that's how fish get caught. And Satan or the world or our flesh might do that for a while, and then that's not quite working. So he might try something slightly different. And maybe this is something that someone might like to to grab. And in the story of Joseph, it's kind of like this. It's really obvious, isn't it? It's just one thing dangling in front of him that could be very hard to avoid. Joseph sees the hook, fortunately. But we know that there's even more going on than that, isn't there? There's not just sometimes one obvious temptation in our lives, and that's probably not a fair example. For Joseph, there were probably lots of temptations, and for us, I think it's more like this. We're walking around and just there's temptations everywhere, no matter where we look. I stole that entire illustration from someone else. I can't take credit from it, but hopefully that's helpful in just seeing the world is full of temptations. Everywhere we look, we are tempted to sin. We are tempted to turn from God. So then the next question we need to ask is, where is God's sovereignty in temptation? How does God's sovereignty help us in temptation? We know Joseph's story is one that points very obviously to the sovereignty of God. And we see that as God just moves him through life in exactly where he wants him. And the question we wanted to work out is, yeah, how does it help Joseph in the temptation that he's facing in this story? Well, whenever we sin, as we talked about before, we're taking matters into our own hands. We're thinking, well, we need to look after ourselves because we doubt that God is able to. For Joseph, his temptation of pleasure, of sex, if he was to sin, it would have revealed a heart of unbelief in God's sovereignty. Maybe his thinking, if he had sinned, it would have been, I'm a young man, I've worked hard, I've been good. In fact, I've been a bit hard done by being sold into slavery. I deserve some reward here. I'm going to take matters into my own hands and yeah, I'll take this. God's sovereign goodness means that he is in control and he is good, so we can trust him completely. And thankfully, we see in this story that Joseph clearly trusts that God's commands are good. He clearly trusts that God will provide for him what he needs, regardless of the situation that he finds himself in. Joseph believes God is committed to his good and has all the power in the universe to bring it about. Think of Romans chapter 8. And it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And then it goes on, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? When we want an example, an ultimate example of God's sovereign goodness, we look no further than Jesus. The cross is ultimate proof of God's sovereign goodness. If God is for us and working in all things for our good and has given us Jesus, how will he not also give us all things? We can trust him, we can obey him. That's the key to overcoming temptation, seeing God's sovereign goodness, seeing God's sovereign control in situations. When we believe and trust in that, that should lead us to listen to his wisdom and his truths when we are faced with temptation. There's two words I want to introduce us to help understand that, I guess, overcoming temptation, those choices. So expedience is taking the easy option, maybe what seems right to us, the one that we just think in the moment is a good decision. But obedience is the right option because we trust in God's sovereign goodness. So when we think about that apple and the chocolate bar example, I guess maybe the apple, theoretically, is the obedience and the chocolate bar might be the expedience. So how do we resist temptation? How does Joseph resist? I think he gives us some great practical helpers in this passage. As we focus on God's sovereignty, I think there are some practical ways to live that out. Firstly, in verse 8, he refuses. He says no. Speaking it out loud is really good. Too often when we don't talk about it, it becomes hidden and deep and dark and we feel like we have no other option, no escape. So letting the Spirit speak through us and reminding ourselves to speak loudly, no, I will not gossip with my co-workers today. No, I will not swear at the referee when he makes a bad call. Sean and Blake love saying this at the moment. They're like, no, I don't want it. No, I don't want it. So we can take that attitude and really just, we need to speak it out. We need to say no. Verse 10 and 12. Joseph really wisely makes a decision here to avoid the unhelpful situation. He sees that being around Potiphar's wife is not going to make things easier for him. So he says, I'm definitely not going to be around you. So he tries to avoid her as much as possible. And especially when it was persistent day after day, he was probably feeling just worn out by it as well. So what situations are going to be tempting for you? We need to ask that question to help each other protect ourselves from those situations. Maybe, I don't know, is browsing the Facebook feed going to make it hard to resist being bitter or being jealous or writing unhelpful comments on other people's posts? We need to get rid of the Facebook feed. We need to avoid that situation. Joseph, in verses 11 and 12, we see when he's encountered with a really tough situation to resist, and she actually grabs him. What does he do? He flees. He runs away. And that's a great example of how God wants us to take sin seriously. Matthew chapter 5 talks about if our right eye causes us to stumble, to take it out. If our right arm causes us to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. And God doesn't want us to cut off our arms, but he wants us to take sin seriously. He wants us to take drastic measures, serious measures, to avoid falling into something that calls us away from him. And lastly, and this is the most important one, Joseph speaks great truths. When we look at verse 8 and 9, let's hear what he says. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? So as well as just saying no, he talks through the reality of the situation. He speaks out loud what he'd be doing and makes it real, doesn't let it stay hidden. He says he would sin against his master. He says, that's so ridiculous. My master has trusted me with all these things. If I were to do this, it would just be such a terrible thing to do against him. It would go against everything. But also, more than that, he says it's a sin against God. Adultery would not only be a crime for Joseph against his master, but even more so a sin against God. All sin hurts others, and all sin breaks God's law and is a crime against him. We see that later on in David's story as well, when he commits adultery with Bathsheba and commits murder. He says in Psalm 51 to God, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And by saying here that it's a sin against God, Joseph's also recognizing that God is present. God is with him in that situation. And we see it at the start of the story, and we see it at the end of the story, that God is with him. He's blessing things through Joseph. It's obvious to Joseph, it's obvious to everyone, that God is around. So that's a great insight for us. Imagine if we actually stopped thinking, okay, God's just up there distantly and maybe he doesn't notice me at the moment, but God is always present. God is with us right now in this very situation. Jesus is living inside us, in fact. Joseph gets that God is with him. In Psalm 14, it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. When we think that God is distant or not watching, I think that's where sin thrives. It thrives on isolation and aloneness, and then temptation takes those twisted truths, and Satan loves to bend that as well and whispers these lies into our ears. Maybe Satan whispers in this situation, no one will know. Maybe that's what Potiphar's wife was saying. No one will know. No one will find out. But Joseph knows. God will know. He does know, and he knows us so deeply. Maybe our mind says, I'm alone in this. But that's not the truth. God is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. Maybe we say, I just can't take this anymore. I give in. Oh, I can't resist this. But God can help us overcome. He lives in us as his spirit helper. 1 Corinthians 10 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Maybe we argue, it's just who I am. But the truth is, it's not who you are. God has made you a new creation. Maybe the lie in our head is, I deserve this. But do we? We don't. What we deserve for our rebellion against God is the punishment of death. And God in his great mercy has not given us what we deserve, but he has given us what we need. He has given us his grace. He has given us Jesus. How will he not also graciously give us all things? Maybe we say, I don't care, and neither does anyone else. But God does. He cares deeply about you and your life. So what truths that maybe some of those ones that God puts on your heart, maybe something else differently, but what truths do we need to speak into the situation? What truths do we need to remind ourselves in those situations of temptation? What do we need to write on the back of our hand and remember? What do we need to tell our brothers and sisters in Christ to remind us of often? Friends, we need to prepare our hearts for the struggle of temptation. We can do this. We've got the new life of Jesus living inside of us. His Spirit is helping us. And we need him. We need Jesus to overcome temptation. We need him to help us believe in the sovereign goodness and the sovereign control of God. But look around you. We've all failed. We're all sinful. I mean, in this chapter, in this story, Joseph overcomes the temptation. He doesn't fall into sin. But in the previous chapter, Judah does in quite a similar sin. And then later on, David, he falls into the sin of adultery. But we see God forgives. And we see God uses us in our weakness and in our failures. But you are forgiven. Jesus lived the perfect life, never giving in to temptation. He died on the cross in our place to take the punishment we deserved. He gives us his grace to bring us back into the fold of God. You are forgiven, he says. You are forgiven. Sins past, present, future, you are forgiven. The cross is enough. So let that lift you up. Let that freedom that brings lift you up and spur you on. Let's pray. Father, we just want to acknowledge to you that we struggle with temptation. We struggle with sin, and we're people who have evil desires and our flesh and calls us away to things that we think are better or good when we don't trust in your ultimate sovereign goodness and control. Father, we want to confess for those times where we have turned away from you, and we just want to thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love that you fill us with. Please let that, Father, let that help us to live the life of live the new creation life that you've called us to. Please renew us by your grace as we battle, as we fight, as we resist. Help us to help one another to keep our eyes fixed on you. Clear out the lies told to us by our flesh and by Satan. Speak your truths into our hearts. Help us believe the good news. Help us to trust in you in those situations. Please grow us into children who rely and depend on you. Thank you, Father, in your love. Amen.